speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me, consecrated ones, who make a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is a judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. And Zechariah 2. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Marty. Good morning, all. Whenever we hear the Christmas story or read the Christmas story, and we're probably going to hear it a few times in the next few days, it is good to remember that it's not the start of the story. We're actually coming in halfway through a story, if you like. There's a whole lot that has come before that. And while it's a plot that's not hard to pick up, partly because we all know the Christmas story and it is a bit self-contained, while you can pick up the plot, you actually lose a whole lot of the richness if you don't understand what has come before. And of course, what has come before is the law and the prophets, is the Old Testament. And they are rich in pointing us to the Christmas story. The prophet Micah points to the town, the very town where Jesus will be born. Isaiah prophesies that Jesus will be born of a virgin. Genesis points to all nations being blessed through a descendant of Abraham. And the gospel writers make that clear. That is Jesus. Hosea tells us Jesus will be called out of Egypt, reference to Matthew 2. Jeremiah tells us Jesus' birth will be followed by great suffering, a reference to the massacre of Herod, and so on. There's over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, many of them connected to his birth. And so it's been a joy in our Advent series to be looking back at some of these promises and seeing how they are fulfilled in Jesus. Having said all that, why does it matter? What if we just started at the Christmas story? What would we lose? Well, I'm going to say to you, it matters because the very start of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 3, tell us why Christmas matters, and then everything in between points to Christmas coming. Following the relational sin disaster of Genesis 2 and 3, God did not abandon us. His plan was always to come in person into human history. And we can see that throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Christmas is God's response to our sinfulness. Christmas is God's response to our sinfulness. God would not leave his created world in its sin-scarred condition. He wouldn't let the story end that way. Because be assured, if God had let the story end that way, if God had chosen to not deal with our sin, then we would be without hope. We would be separate from God's blessings. But the prophecies and the Christmas story itself remind us that the big picture of the Bible is not judgment. Rather, it is grace. It is God's grace. There's also another reason why the prophecies matter. The clarity of these prophecies and how specifically Jesus fulfilled them actually points to our hope for the future. You see, many people ask the question, how can I be sure? Well, this is one of the answers. One of the answers is that for hundreds of years, God caused his prophets to speak words that would occur hundreds of years into the future. And God promised them, and he fulfilled them. We see it in Jesus. And so we can be confident. God is still working his purposes out in us, in the world, and will continue to do so. And just as we can be sure that he's with us now, we can be confident that we will be with him forever. All right, that's by way of introduction and thinking about the prophecies and the fulfillment of Christmas. It is an extraordinary thing. So let me ask you a question. This will lead us into today's Zechariah reading. Just a question in your head, don't call it out, and no matter how many times I say that, someone will. That's all right. If you had to summarise the Christmas story in one word, that's all I'm giving you, one word to summarise the Christmas story, what word would you pick? Have a think about it. I'll tell you mine in a second. It's not easy, is it? All right, that'll do. How many people picked the word Jesus? It's a pretty good word because Jesus means God saves, and we're actually going to hear a lot more about that on Christmas Day. Here's my word, and I've borrowed it unashamedly from the Bible. It's the word Emmanuel. This is what Matthew chapter 1 tells us. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the apostle Matthew is quoting the prophet Isaiah, and this is a monumental title for Jesus because it tells us that we are not alone in this universe. It tells us there is a creator, and therefore there is purpose, there is meaning. And it tells us more than there just being a creator, it's a creator who is relational. It's a creator who wants his creation to know him. God wants us to know him, and so God with us. That's my word. Now, if you can remember the reading we just had from Marty, Zechariah does not actually contain the word Emmanuel. We'd have to go to Isaiah to find that word, and we will. And you might remember in the middle of the year, Brian was teaching us from Isaiah 7 and 8, and we had a bit of a look at that wonderful word Emmanuel. Zechariah doesn't use the word Emmanuel, but he catches the truth of it in his prophecy. Let me read the first two verses again. Zechariah 2. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. I hope you can feel Emmanuel in those verses. Let's just have a bit of context, first of all. Zechariah is probably not one of those books we're that familiar with. Although, interestingly, the New Testament writers and Jesus himself love quoting Zechariah. It'll be the most quoted minor prophet there is. So worth reading. Zechariah is set in the last period of Israelite Old Testament history. So probably get that because it's the second last book. The exiles have come back from Babylon. They've resettled in Jerusalem. And they sadly have fallen into the same patterns that their ancestors did. They disobey God. They don't make worship of God a priority. God specifically tells them to rebuild the temple and at this point they haven't. And so God sends a prophet. God sends Zechariah to lift their eyes, to lift their horizons, to remind them of the promises that God has made that are still coming, to give them hope. 18 times Zechariah uses the phrase, on that day. He's pointing to the future. He's pointing to something still to come, the restoration that God will bring. We read from Zechariah 2. In Zechariah chapter 1, it's a call to repentance, that, as it so often is with the prophets. The prophet comes to the people and calls them to repentance. Without looking it up, I'll summarize it for you. God is saying, I called on your ancestors to repent. They didn't. And look what happened to them. Now is your chance to repent and to follow me wholeheartedly. And then we come to chapter 2 and we have the prophecy. And Zechariah is now telling the people that the Lord himself is going to come. It's a little bit of an incentive that he's given. He's sort of saying, look, take the call to repentance and godly living seriously. For God himself is coming and he's not going to be just out there. He's actually going to be here with us. So the million-dollar question you can ask of any prophecy in the Bible, what's this pointing to? This one's actually quite an easy one, I think. But prophecy isn't easy. Sometimes prophecy is pointing to the immediate. Sometimes it's pointing to Jesus. Sometimes it's pointing to the very end. Sometimes it's pointing to something else. Usually it's pointing to several of them all at once. That's why we have so much fun when we're pulling apart prophecy. To understand God with us, to understand God coming and dwelling with his people, in the end, we need to look at the life of our Saviour because he is the ultimate fulfillment of Zechariah 2. Jesus who came not in riches, but in poverty. Jesus who came not seeking self-glory, but came to serve the Father. Jesus who came to show us who God is. God with us. I will come and live among my people. Jesus who came to teach us how to live God's way. And ultimately, of course, Jesus who came to be the way to God. Zechariah 1, repent. Zechariah 2, this is how your sins will be forgiven. Jesus came because nothing else and no one else was worthy to be the ransom required to redeem us. God with us means God came to save us, to restore us, to bring us back to himself. That's why Emmanuel, is just such a big word. So, Zechariah prophesies God with us without using the word Emmanuel. As I mentioned, Isaiah is the one who introduces us to this word. So let's have a look at that prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And you can read on, particularly in Isaiah 8, and it fleshes that out a bit more. It's a beautiful promise, isn't it? We will say these words Christmas Eve, I'm pretty sure. They're wonderful words to reflect on. But these words are a double-edged sword. Both in Zechariah and in Isaiah, if you carefully read the context, the promise of God with us is actually given as a warning. It's a real promise. It's a promise of hope, but it's also a promise of judgment. In Isaiah, in these words behind me, beautiful words, do you know who they're spoken to? They are spoken to probably the worst king in the history of Judah. Ahaz, a king who did not listen to God, a king who was not interested in God. And God is essentially saying to him, I'm coming. While this is a wonderful promise for those who do hear God's voice, it's a promise of judgment to those who don't. If you like, it's actually meant to frighten them into returning to the Lord. That's the idea. Zechariah 1, Isaiah 1, they're both calls to repent, and they're both followed by the promise of God coming. And so in Advent, when we remember Emmanuel, it's a time when we need to be clear where we stand, whose side we're on, expressing our allegiance to God. The Lord has come to dwell with his people and he will come again. How do we respond to that? Well, let me reflect on that a little bit. The call in Isaiah's time, the call in Zechariah's time was firstly to repent and secondly to live by faith, to obey God, to live his way, to worship him with your heart. Today, of course, it's exactly the same call, isn't it? But we have the advantage. We have the advantage of having heard the prophets, of having seen the people of God live through this and time after time fail, and we can learn from that. And even more than that, we have seen the fulfillment of God's promise. God has come. We have seen Jesus. And so the call today is the same, to be Jesus' disciples, to follow God with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength, to take obedience seriously and to worship him with all that we have. God with us ought to challenge us to our very core. In its original context, as I said, it's a warning, it's a rebuke. It calls us to repent. It actually challenges this delusion that every human has that we can live strong, independent lives without God. Because the Christmas story of Emmanuel tells us how thoroughly dependent we are, that we need him, that in fact we were created to be dependent. We were created with a desire for God. God with us tells us of our desperate need for salvation and it tells us of a Saviour. It tells us to heed these words of hope lest they become words of judgment. It tells us there's only two ways to respond. Two ways of living, if you like. Knowing that you were created by God to be a dependent creature, and that's a good thing, that's a liberating thing. Or believing that you have everything within yourself to live your best life on your own, ignoring God. You're either deepening your faith in God or you're deepening your faith in yourself. You're either believing that God is God or you're living as though you are God. You are either living as knowing that you need God's help and he's there, or you don't believe you need any help. Isaiah, Zechariah, the whole Bible make a very clear distinction. And God with us tells us we need him. And we are so thankful that he came. Earlier, we read Psalm 50. I want to read a couple of those verses again because I think it puts this really stark contrast between those who are listening to God and those who aren't listening to God. Firstly, words for the righteous, for those who are listening to God. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honour me. But then to the wicked person, God says, what right have you got to recite my laws or to take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. And then here's the consequences. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honour me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. The birth of Jesus, long promised, destroys any logic of human independence away from God. It crushes that belief that our lives belong to us to live as we choose. The Christmas story, in fact, tells us that we were wildly out of step with God, and he came to be with us, to bring us back to him. How must we respond to that? Well, by every moment walking in faith, in repentance, as his disciples. Well, let me wrap some thoughts together for us. In Isaiah, the promise of Emmanuel was given in a really tough time in Israel's history. In Zechariah, those promises were given in a really tough time in Israel's history. And friends, as we approach another Christmas with way too many things to pray for around this world, it's not hard to look around and see what a tough time and what an enormous mess so many parts of this world are in. Perhaps we don't need to look any further than our own lives to see that. We need the promise of Emmanuel. We need to know that that has been fulfilled and will continue to be, because it fills us with hope that God is there, that God is working his purposes out just as he always has, that God is for his people, that God has not abandoned us, and that God's plans for the future will come about. It fills us with hope for right now and for tomorrow. The God of eternity appeared in the person of the Son to live in his own creation without ceasing to be God. The fullness of God was contained in a human body, a frail body. He dwelt with his people in frailty, and he still dwells with his people today and will forever in glory, because the Bible finishes with those promises of the future, and it is exactly the same idea. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. If you are one who listens to God and follows God, that promise must fill you with uncontainable joy, because that's our future. But that is a terrifying warning for the unrepentant, just as it was in the time of Isaiah, just as it was in the time of Zechariah. It was promised and it was fulfilled. God has come among us, and God will come again and dwell with his people forever. Are we prepared for that? I'm going to pray. Our wonderful God, you are the creator of all things, and we thank you. And Father, in that creation, you wanted relationship with those made in your image. And we thank you that you are a wonderful creator, relational God. And even when we turned our back on you, you did not abandon us. You became Emmanuel, God with us. The Son drew us back to the Father as he came and dwelt among us. Gracious Lord, help us to live resting in you, trusting in you, depending on you, being faithful to you in all things. Amen. Friends, I'm going to read some words from 1 Corinthians 11, and then I'm going to give us a minute or so to reflect upon those words as we prepare.